Chapter 4, God Sees You in the Storm. When I taught Sunday school, I loved to look at a lesson from every angle. If an account was written in all four Gospels, we read from all four Gospels and kept a chart of what each author added. It's a helpful exercise that requires a little patience and a desire to go deeper into God's Word, but I've always found it worthwhile. I'd like to do this to look at the account of Jesus walking on the water. Why? It's only as we read and dig into this account, written in three of the Gospels, that we realize just how much trouble the disciples were in and that Jesus was aware of their situation. Sometimes when we are in a storm, doing everything we can to keep our heads above water, it's easy to wonder if God knows what we're going through. This account, and others in the Bible, assure us He does. If you want to give it a try, grab a notebook and make a column for Matthew, one for Mark, and one for John. As you read the following account from three different perspectives, write down the specific detail each author adds. Feel free to open your Bible and read right out of it. You'll find this account in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 27, Mark 6, verses 45 to 52, and John 6, verses 16 to 21. And if you just want to follow along as I walk you through this, that's fine too. Before we begin, it's helpful to know who was writing each gospel and who they were writing to. Matthew was primarily writing to Jews to show that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. Mark spent a lot of time with Simon Peter, one of the three disciples who comprised Jesus' inner circle, so he was writing from Peter's perspective. The Apostle John, another of Jesus' three closest friends, wrote his gospel after all the others were written, so he tended to fill in details. Both Mark and John explained Jewish customs and phrases, which suggests they were writing to Gentiles who were new converts. Another thing that might help us understand this account better is to note that all three of these gospel writers speak of the feeding of the 5,000 just before this account. John gives us insight as to the mentality of the crowd after eating the bread and fish Jesus provided for them. He says Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. John 6, verse 15. Harold Wicki, who wrote a commentary on the book of Mark, suggests that the disciples may have been inclined to join the crowd in this effort. To avoid that, Jesus dismissed the crowd and sent the disciples away. It's just an educated guess, but it will help us as we explore this account further. Let's start with the account in Matthew. He said, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to the disciples walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Matthew 14, verses 22 through 27. Here's what we can put in our notebooks under the Matthew column. Jesus sent the disciples to the other side, presumably the other side of the lake. He went up a mountain to pray. During the night, the boat was battered by waves, going against the wind and a considerable distance from land. Just before dawn, Jesus walked to the disciples. The disciples thought he was a ghost. Jesus calmed them. For a little more context, and because I like to do a little more digging, I went to my 1988 NIV Bible translation. The wording there is during the fourth watch instead of shortly before dawn. The footnote tells me that it was sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. Even if I didn't read anything else, this account already tells me quite a bit. I know because of Harold Wicki that Jesus might have sent the disciples away because they may have thought the crowd's idea of making Jesus a king was good. As they were crossing the lake during the night, the boat was being battered, was a considerable distance from land, and was heading into the wind. The sight of Jesus walking to the disciples on the water was terrifying, but Jesus calmed them. Ready to see what Mark adds? Mark tells us this, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Mark 6:45-52. In the Mark column, we can add new information. Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him, which means they knew he would be joining them. The disciples were in the middle of the lake, straining at the oars. Jesus saw them. The wind died down when Jesus climbed into the boat. The disciples had not understood about the feeding of the 5,000. I want to linger for a moment on one statement. Mark records, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, verse 48. Wiki writes, Jesus, though deep in prayer, was aware of their situation. Don't ignore this, because this in and of itself is miraculous. Even if the mountain gave extraordinary views of the lake during the day when the sky was clear, it was night and the wind and waves suggest it was not calm on the lake. Nevertheless, Jesus supernaturally saw them and was aware of their situation. I don't know about you, but I find that comforting, especially in light of the new information Mark gives us. The disciples were straining at the oars. They were in the middle of the lake, hopelessly fighting to get their boat to shore, and it was night. Mark adds another important detail. The disciples witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000 without understanding what had happened. How can you watch Jesus feed 5,000 men, plus God knows how many women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and not understand this is the Almighty Son of God? It happens when our hearts remain closed and hard. It's more common than we realize. Getting out of bed every day is a gift, yet how many of us take the time to thank God for it? Not only is it easy for us to get used to the provision of God, we grumble and complain in its absence. When we feel the aches and pains of old age, or even just of use, we complain that we can't move pain-free, rather than thank God for the many, many days we haven't had pain. We forget to thank God that the pain testifies that we moved the branch, or climbed the mountain, or worked out at the gym. The pain means we are fit to move. Rather than grumble, we can give thanks. Lord, in your mercy, keep my heart from becoming hard. Instead, help me to see the marvelous ways you work each day, that I may glorify you. If you're not too overwhelmed yet, let's look at the last account written by the Apostle John. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. John 6:16-21. Again, put new information in the John column. The sea became rough. It wasn't that way when they started. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles, which put them only about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. As soon as Jesus got into the boat, it immediately and miraculously reached the shore. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you remember that Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John were professional fishermen prior to leaving their boats to follow Jesus. Sudden, violent storms were common on the Sea of Galilee, but the disciples were well qualified to deal with such a storm. At least they were usually qualified, but not on this night. John tells us that the disciples had rowed 3 or 4 miles. Remember, John was one of the four who had been a professional fisherman. He knew the lake. 3 or 4 miles means he wasn't sure. It was the middle of the night, and he wasn't sure where they were. Wiki states, the disciples were in the middle of the lake and completely off course because they were facing a strong headwind. It was so contrary that they had taken down the sail and picked up the oars, and even that had brought them nowhere on the stormy lake. They were in real danger. It was evening when they set out, and Jesus came to them shortly before dawn. Even if they only struggled at the oars for 3 or 4 hours, these grown men would have been physically and emotionally worn out. Their situation was dire until Jesus intervened. If Jesus saw them straining at the oars, why didn't he walk to them at midnight? Why did he allow them to go through all they went through? We don't know. And a lot of times we won't know and understand God's timing in our situations either. Sometimes God steps in immediately, and sometimes he lets us do what we can and steps in when we are at the end of our strength. Even when I think I can deal with a situation with my own strength, I find holding everything together gets heavy. More often than not, despite my best efforts, I eventually realize this situation is totally out of my hands. Here's what we know for sure. Jesus saw the disciples get into the boat. Jesus saw them straining at the oars. And Jesus determined when it was time to stop praying and go to them on the water. Even if we just had this account from Mark, we could be sure from Scripture that God sees us. But to give us certainty, God put it in multiple places throughout Scripture. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Does he not see my ways and count my every step? Job 31, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. Psalm 11, verse 4. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Proverbs 15, verse 3. God has complete control over our situations, even if he doesn't calm the wind or bring us to the preferred outcome immediately. In Acts chapter 27, Luke writes about his experience with the Apostle Paul on stormy seas. Verse 20 says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." Later, we're told that no one ate for 14 days as they constantly feared for their lives. The ship was run aground and destroyed eventually, but everyone made it safely to shore. The Apostle Paul may have asked why Jesus walked to the disciples mere hours after they had begun struggling at the oars, but in his case, they went 14 days without knowing if it was day or night. God works in each situation to accomplish his purposes. He does one thing in one situation and something entirely different in another. How is that fair? I have 4 children. They all have very different gifts, talents, and personalities. Some are strong-willed. Some are tender-hearted. Some need just a firm warning and they turn back. Some won't turn back until they face the consequences of doing something wrong. We are not all the same. The people around us aren't all the same. God sees hearts and souls and minds, and he acts according to his sovereign will. Sometimes he watches from the mountain. Sometimes he climbs into the boat. Sometimes he stills the storm. Sometimes he gives us the strength to keep rowing. Instead of asking why, consider asking, God, what do you want me to learn from this situation? How can I glorify you through this predicament? If my thoughts, behaviors, or actions brought this about, show me what you need me to change. Help me become more like you. How can I navigate this to be a comfort to others and point them to you? What do you want me to learn about you, God, in this situation. In Psalm 25, David wrote, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Verses 4 and 5. God will show us his ways as we read, meditate on, and study his word. He will give us guidance. He will show us what others did in the past and how it worked or didn't work for them. He will show us where he was or how he felt about a situation. He will allow his word to rebuke or restore or strengthen us. He will redirect our thoughts from worldliness and get all you can get attitude to godliness, realizing this world is not our home. Where was Jesus when the disciples were straining at the oars? He was watching from a distance. Where was God during the 14 days when the Apostle Paul and a whole ship full of people couldn't tell if it was day or night? He was aware of the situation. God is not oblivious to our situations, and he's not unconcerned. Sometimes he gives us a chance to remedy the situation, like the disciples in the storm. Sometimes he's watching to monitor our reaction, like he did with Job in the Old Testament. And sometimes, like the Apostle Paul on that ship, he's sustaining us until the exact minute he chooses to end our storm.